scripture reading from Exodus. We heard more about the backdrop of the Passover. That's the setting for the meal that we go to in Luke chapter 22, 14 through 20. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Let us pray. Father, whose Son poured out his life for us, help us to give you ourselves now through our attentiveness to your word. Break the bread of your word and feed us at our deepest level of hunger, where we need to hear what you're saying to us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. This do in remembrance of me. The fact that those words are etched into our communion table in front of you gives those words a certain permanence. Durability. These aren't just words typed into a PowerPoint slide or photocopied onto a bulletin. These are words that are carved into wood on the front of a big solid table that takes more than one person to lift and to move. So I think there's a weightiness, a constancy about these words. Jesus' statement isn't just a passing thought or a momentary insight. These words of Jesus are a command that are meant to last, a command that's meant to last. Do this in remembrance of me. Those words have become part of the furniture of our faith, haven't they? Literally and figuratively too. In addition to having them on our table, we have them in our heads. We have them on our tongues. We have them in our songs. We have them in our sermons, these words about remembrance. They're easy in a way to remember. And I guess that that's both good and bad. Good that they're fairly easy to call to mind whenever we need to be guided or inspired or strengthened. But bad in the sense that we can begin to take these words for granted, don't reflect more deeply on why Jesus said them and what they should mean to us in our lives. Do this in remembrance of me. So today, as we gather at the Lord's table, let's not just thoughtlessly gulp down his words, but let's chew on them gratefully and digest them patiently so we gather more of what he has in mind for us here in this act of worship called the Lord's Supper. There's nourishment here for you. There's spiritual nourishment. There's an opportunity for closer communion with the Lord, closer communion with others in the church. These things are available to us as we take time to actually ponder and reflect deeply on what Jesus is saying to us, especially through these memorable words. Let's go to our scripture passage in Luke's account of the Lord's Supper. The Passover meal is the setting for Jesus' farewell, in one sense, to his followers. First comes the meal, then come words of warning, words of inspiration, words of encouragement for the days that lie ahead. And that's because there's certainly a place for looking back on where Jesus and his disciples have been, recalling some of what's already happened, his preaching and teaching that were eagerly received by so many among the crowds in the course of his ministry. They were responsive to it. Bodies and lives restored through his miraculous healing powers. That was part of where they had been. The poor and the marginalized welcomed to his table of fellowship. The message of the kingdom welcomed by so many with repentance and faith. These were part of what had happened, but also at the same time, moments of failure and misunderstanding among his own followers. Cases and places where people rejected his ministry and his message. Growing opposition, intensifying resistance from the religious leaders. And then, of course, Jesus' own repeated words about how he's going to suffer and die. These were all part of what was behind them as well. So now it's sundown, and Jesus gathers in the upper room with his disciples. His focus is less on where they have been than where they're going. Less on what has happened as on what will happen. Less on what's behind them and more on what's ahead of them. In fact, Jesus opens the meal with a declaration of hope, a forward-looking statement. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. So Jesus was anticipating what God's people had always been anticipating, that day and time when God's people would be fully redeemed and God's reign fully and finally established. That great messianic banquet is what he was anticipating and looking forward to. And this Passover meal, which commemorated and celebrated how God had brought his people out of Egypt. Well, this Passover meal was a foretaste of that final feast. It was a foretaste of that final feast. So when Jesus was at the table with his disciples, a big part of what he was doing was he's bringing together memory with hope. Not just what's behind them, but what's ahead of them. Memory and hope. And I think that carries over into the way that he shares the cup with his disciples. One of the peculiarities about Luke's account of the Lord's Supper is that there are two cups mentioned. There's one before the bread, and there's one after the bread. Now, that may have to do with prescriptions and guidelines about how to observe the Passover and what types of steps were to be taken during the ceremony that required actually four cups of wine. But my purpose isn't to try to get too deeply into that interpretative challenge, but simply to highlight the fact that when Jesus gives the cup, he's still stressing their shared conviction about what's ahead. What about the fulfillment of God's promises in the future? I tell you, says Jesus, I'll not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Until the kingdom of God comes. So all that Jesus says and all that he does during the Lord's Supper is said and done in light of the promise that God's sovereign purposes will be fulfilled. That God will be faithful to his promises, that God will bring his purposes to completion. But that doesn't mean that the past is insignificant. On the contrary, when you look at what Jesus and his disciples are doing here, they're actually being good managers of memory. They're being good managers of memory. They're doing what God's people had done for centuries in its worship, in its work, in its witness. God's people, Israel, had continually recalled and recited the saving deeds of the Lord. Remember, remember, remember. Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. That was part of the way that their life together was geared and organized. Otherwise, what might happen? The people might fail to give God the glory, or they'd lose sight of who they were. Or they might forget who had actually rescued them from bondage in Egypt. Or they might stray away from God's commands and guidelines and decrees for them. Or they might start to look to other idols for hope and deliverance, So by tending to their collective memory, God's people were facing with strength possible spiritual risks or dangers that they might be exposed to. They had to tend to their memory to make sure that they were able to overcome these spiritual risks and dangers. And here in the context of the Lord's Supper, this Passover meal, Jesus is showing the disciples how the reality of God's deliverance in the past is coming to fulfillment, and it's coming to fulfillment in Him, most of all in His death and resurrection. The story of the Exodus, it wasn't just like one chapter in the storybook of God and His people. It was a living reality that Jesus says is coming to fulfillment and its climax now in His crucifixion and resurrection. So Jesus gives His followers then and His followers now, a way to call to mind the saving significance of His death. What does He say? Luke says, He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Do this in remembrance of Me. Words engraved into wood and engraved into our minds, our hearts too, words handed down across the centuries of the church's life and worship. That word, do, it translates a term that has to do with repeating certain rites or following certain steps in a ceremony. This refers to the breaking of the bread itself and the sharing of the bread. And remembrance simply has to do with calling to mind again what might be forgotten. Me. Jesus is simply referring to He Himself in His person, in the work that He's doing of giving Himself in His death and His resurrection for our sins. Taken together, these words could also be translated as, "Do this so that you will remember Me." Do this so that you'll remember Me. Now, not remember Me in the sense of, well, I'll soon be dead and gone, so I want you to do whatever you can to keep My memory alive and preserve the memory of My life and its significance when a loved one dies. We have various kinds of ways of calling to memory their life and who they were and its significance and the importance of who they were. It might be the recollection of a particular moment or experience that you had with that person. It might be some object that was handed on to you by them that stirs your memory of them. It might be something that they intentionally prepared and left behind as a way of sort of conveying a message to those who are still living. We saw some of that this past week when Senator John McCain, who had died of brain cancer, left behind a farewell letter. And the closing words read, "Do not despair of our present difficulties, but believe always in the promise and greatness of America, because nothing is inevitable here. Americans never quit. We never surrender. We never hide from history. We make history. Farewell, fellow Americans. God bless you, and God bless America." See, can't final words be some of life's most powerful words and some of life's most important words? Sometimes those final words will take the form of an epitaph engraved on someone's tombstone. The Dutch mathematician who was the first to calculate pi had it engraved on his tombstone: 3.14159265 3, and the digits go on, so I won't read them all out. Martin Luther King had on his, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Benjamin Franklin, he wrote an epitaph for himself that said, "The body of B. Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. And Thomas Jefferson, his epitaph read, author of the Declaration of Independence and of the Statute of Virginia for Religious Freedom and father of the University of Virginia. Do this in remembrance of me. Words engraved not on a tombstone, but on a table right here before us today. A table where we, as Paul says, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Yes, we proclaim that he's been raised from the dead and that he'll come again to complete what God has started. Jesus isn't buried still under a grave marker, inscribed with words that are designed to sort of capture his legacy and promote it and pass it on to future generations of folks. No, we're reminded in Scripture and in our worship and by our own experience that he's alive by the power of God and present. Present among his people. Present here at this table. But not just alive and present, I think, in a way that cancels out the reality of his death. And that's crucial for us. He's raised, but the fact that he's raised doesn't cancel out the reality and significance of his death. After all, his death is where the forgiveness of our sins was secured. His death, it's where a new covenant binding us to God and to one another is established. His death is where we're brought out, we're told, from captivity to sin and to death. It's really no wonder that he gives us the Lord's Supper as the way to remember him and who he is and what he's all about. So when we break the bread and share the cup, we once again call to mind the cross. There are lots of things about our Lord, many things about who he is, about his ministry, about his message, about his identity, that we could call to mind to remember what he's all about when we go back over his life. His birth, his preaching and teaching, his miraculous healings, his righteousness and mercy toward the poor and the marginalized, his table fellowship by which he welcomed those who were on the edge of society, his challenge that he presented to the religious and the political status quo. All these kinds of things are important and are manifestations of the presence and the power of God's kingdom. All these kinds of things show us something important and crucial about who Jesus is and about why he has come. But the one event that he selected to be preserved and to be proclaimed in such a visible and tangible way was his death. His death. I like the way that one commentator pointed out when they say that here in Luke's account of the Lord's Supper, we're really in sort of a boundary situation, where Jesus' own ministry is coming to an end, and the life of the church is being called into existence. The ministry of Jesus is coming to a close in that sense, and the ministry and life of the church is being called into being. And here in this boundary zone, where Jesus, the leader, is preparing his followers and pointing them to what lies ahead, he gives them something. Not a book that compiles all of his sayings and teachings, though we've got that in Scripture. Not a scrapbook of photos from all their times together in their ministry. Not a plaque that honors their faithful service as his followers. Not a map that shows them how to go to a sacred spot where they can remember him. Not instructions for how to erect a monument in his name. Not any of these kinds of things. As important as his life was and is, Jesus doesn't give them or give us something that focuses primarily on his living. He gives us something that focuses primarily on his dying. He gives us what? An act of eating and drinking. He gives us bread and cup. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. Jesus has given us the Lord's Supper as the way to remember him and who he is, what he's done for us. That way, when we start to live our lives by stories other than the story of God's love for us, we can be reminded of our Lord's suffering for our sins and the depth of God's mercy and desire to redeem us. Or when we stray from the Lord's will and start to sort of make self the center of things, this meal calls us and recenters us on Christ and his cross. Or maybe when we slip into complacency or slumber about the business and the important matters of God's kingdom, this meal has a way of reawakening us to the costliness of our own salvation and what Christ has done for us. And especially, I think, when our spiritual memory dims and we start to maybe look toward and call upon other things for our deliverance and for our hope, this meal keeps issuing that repeated call. Remember. 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 Don't forget. Remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Jesus has told us to do as the way to remember. We pray.